he's given me the go-ahead. Change disc over. Go ahead and turn to John chapter 9. And John chapter 9. And we set a record last week. 59 verses in one Sunday, one whole chapter. We covered one whole long chapter in one Sunday. And if we didn't have it on CD, Brother Dwayne and Sister Phyllis would never believe it. But they'll be listening to it. They like what they get online and get the sermons when they're not with us. And so we're going to see if we can do it again today. Chapter 9, 41 verses. I only have two sermons prepared. Let's see what happens. I would remind everyone not to get used to this. Do not get comfortable. Okay? Because my old self will come creeping back any Sunday now. Anyhow, John chapter 9, let's read the first 25 verses. And as I just heard somebody go, No comments from the peanut gallery. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which were before had seen him that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Make a quick comment right here. I didn't have this in my notes, but just now as we were reading this, this came to mind and I wanted to share it with you. Look at how simple. We're going to come back and look at what he said again, but look at how simple his words were. He just told them word for word who it was, what he did, and how it happened. If people would stop complicating the gospel and stop muddying up the gospel, maybe a few more people would get saved and have assurance of salvation. If man would get their hands off of it and leave it alone and let God do the work, maybe a few more people would see what salvation really is. Maybe if people would quit telling people, well, you know, some people are predestined and some people aren't and you don't have a choice. And if people would quit, you've got to be baptized and you've got to take the Lord's Supper. And if people would quit, well, you know, you can be saved, but if you mess up, God's going to take it from you. If man would just get his hands off of it and just read it for what it is, we wouldn't have a lot of the confusion that we have today, but we know that confusion is of the devil, and so it's going to exist. Then said they unto him, Where is he? They're asking about Jesus. He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that was aforetime blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Well, you know, they're going to love that. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth the Sabbath, for he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. So you had some people that said, He's not of God, he did this on the Sabbath day. And then you have others that said, well, how could a sinner do something like this? And they're arguing. There's a division there. Good to hear somebody standing up and saying, that doesn't even make sense what you're saying, that he's a sinner. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, is this your son who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. You will probably already know we're into some good stuff here. This is a wonderful, wonderful passage. It's loaded with lessons for us. Let's get to them this morning. Verses 1 through 5, we see here the purpose of the infirmity. The purpose of the infirmity. It is clear from this passage that some things in life happen simply because they're a part of God's plan and He's going to use them in a certain way. When they're walking by and they see this man that was blind from birth, look what it says. His disciples asked him this, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents that he was born blind? Okay? Now, did you ever stop and think about what they just said? Who did sin? Did he sin or did his parents sin and that's why he was born blind? Well, the disciples weren't, I don't know if they weren't thinking clearly or what, but if he was born blind, how could it have been his sin? Well, they just figured if the guy's blind, somebody sinned somewhere. Him, his parents, somebody sinned somewhere. Now look, Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Christ made it clear right here, this man is blind because of what you're getting ready to see. This man is blind so that I can heal him and he'll go to the Pharisees. It was all part of this plan. It's also clear in Scripture that sometimes infirmities are the result of sin. Sometimes you have an infirmity or you have a problem. We'll go beyond infirmities, physical infirmities. You might have a physical infirmity. You might have some type of situation. You might have some type of problem in your life that had nothing to do with you or your sin. Had absolutely nothing. You'll go through hard times that have nothing to do with you. You'll grow up without one or both of your parents, and it was not your fault. Your husband, your wife might one day decide, I don't love you anymore, I'm done with you, I'm out of here, and you did nothing wrong. The sickness might come, you've done everything you can to live healthy, you exercise, you eat right, you watch, you're just right on top of it. And you go regular checkups and you're very careful. And no matter what you do, you're sick. What did I do wrong? Well, sometimes you didn't do anything wrong. Welcome to living in a fallen, sinful world that's been cursed. And it's not God's fault. And there are things that happen to you that aren't your fault specifically. We want to blame somebody? Blame Adam. He's the one who fell. And you and I would have fallen the same way. But some things just happen because we live in a fallen world. But is it not also true that some things happen because of our sin? Sometimes you lose a spouse because of your sin. Sometimes your children won't come around and you've not done anything to deserve that. And sometimes they won't come around because you were a rotten parent. And sometimes you'll face a sickness because of those drugs. Shooting up with your buddies 20, 30 years ago and now you've got some incurable disease. Some things are not your fault. Some things are your fault. Look at John chapter 5. Go back to chapter 5 there and verse 14. I would ask you to just recall this, but it's probably been months since we were there, so we better go back. John chapter 5, verse 14, look what it says. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple, it's another man that he healed, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Sometimes it's not your fault. Sometimes it's your fault. We have the consequences of just living in a fallen, sinful world. That happens. We have other consequences that we brought on ourselves because of our sin. The important thing is that we know the difference and we admit the difference. That we are able to say, this is my fault when it's my fault. That we don't say, well, that isn't my fault. I didn't deserve it. I didn't bring it on myself when really we did. Stop looking at every single thing that happens and blaming it on everybody else and acting like it's somebody else's fault when we need to say, you know what, I did that. At the same time, don't look at things that you had no control over and beat yourself up about it and convince yourself that it was somehow your fault. Don't look at something that just came about by no means of yourself. You didn't have anything. What did I do? Learn to realize that's not my fault. I didn't do that. And be man enough or woman enough to come over here and say, now that's me. That's my fault. I did that. Because they both exist. There are things that happen to us that didn't have anything to do with us. And then there are things that happen and it is our fault. Now, how do we bring the two together? There's something that they both have in common. The infirmities that are brought about because of our sin and the infirmities that are brought about because of something somebody else did, or maybe nobody's fault at all. Maybe that's just a part of it. No matter what has caused your infirmity, no matter what your infirmity is, Scripture is clear about this. Either way, God is the answer. No matter what the infirmity is, where it came from, whether you caused it or not, or somebody else caused it, here's what they all have in common. The answer lies in God. Every single time. And here's one more thing they all have in common. No matter what it is, if we will allow this to happen, God can use it for His glory. No matter what it is. Maybe you're full of despair because it wasn't your fault. Maybe you're full of shame because it was your fault. You know, it really doesn't matter. God's the answer either way. And no matter what it is, as ugly as it is, as terrible as it is, somehow God can get the glory out of that and point people unto Himself. Even when you're looking at it saying, there is no way. There's not what good could possibly come from this. You put it in God's hands, and He'll make something good out of it. He put some dirt in His hands and formed man. And when He made us, we were perfect, we were pure, and then we chose to sin. In His hands, it can be done. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, go to verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12, 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul said, so that I didn't get too high-minded, so that I didn't get too heady, so that I didn't get above my raisin, as I say sometimes, so I didn't get to be, you know, kind of puffed up, this thorn in the flesh was given unto me. Now look, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me, which is exactly where we need to go, to God. Lord, I have this problem. Will you do something about this? And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Meaning, all you need is my grace to help you with this thing. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches. How can you do that? How can you take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches? Well, the only way that you can do that is if Jesus Christ and His glory means more to you than your own self. And when Jesus Christ and His glory mean more to you than your own self and your own comfort and anything else, then you can glory in your infirmities because you can say, God can somehow use this to point people to Him. God can get the glory in this somehow. Now look, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. One factor keeping many of us from being the strong, powerful Christians that we want to be for God is that we refuse to let ourselves be weakened. And what I mean by that is we refuse to let go of our own strength and our own might and rely completely upon God. We want to fix it. We want medicine to fix it. We want the latest book to fix it. We want the talk show host to fix it. We think we can figure it out instead of just letting God do it. We do not allow ourselves to be weak. Come on, are we not taught in this society that we live in that weakness is a bad thing? There are times when we need to be strong and there are times you need to be weak. Are we not taught? Okay, don't ever admit that you're wrong. Don't ever admit that you're wrong. Don't let them see you. What was the old, don't let them see you sweat. Don't let them see you cry. Don't let them see you do this. Don't let them see a crack in the armor. And so then we all walk around a bunch of fakes, a bunch of phonies. Look, I've got it all together, and behind the curtain we're falling apart. That doesn't mean we have to air our dirty laundry all the time. But let's just be real. Let's be genuine. Let's be sincere. I can do this. I can do this. I can do this. I've got to do this. I've got to do this. I can handle this. You will never be strong in the Lord until you weaken yourself. Until you allow yourself to be weak and humble and say, Lord, I have nothing to glory of. I have absolutely nothing to glory of. Listen, without weaknesses, we would rely on our own feeble, incapable selves. If we didn't have weaknesses, we'd think we could do it all by ourselves. We'd boast in our own might. And without weaknesses, we would never understand the marvelous grace of Jesus Christ. Without a weakness, without a need. You know, I appreciate the attitude that some people have that they don't want to be a burden to other people. We understand that. But I've never understood when people would never ask for help. That I don't understand. You can ask for help, you can admit that you're weak, and not be a burden on people. You can just be a normal human being who needs some help. Some people like to help, but they don't want any help. And sometimes it's pride. And sometimes it's just, I just don't want to be a burden. And we shouldn't be a burden. We shouldn't be throwing things on other people that we can handle ourselves. We just don't want to. But we ought not get to that place where we're afraid. We're afraid to say, you know what, I need some help here. I need a little help with this. We have to let ourselves be weak so we can see His strength, His power. On our way back to John, stop by Romans 8. Let's go back here, Romans 8. No matter what the infirmity is, whether you brought it on yourself or you didn't bring it on yourself, it's just a part of living in a fallen, sinful world. God is the answer, and He can use it for His glory. In Romans 8, 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Well, how can everything work together? You put everything in His hands, and He'll do something good with it. Somewhere along the line. You say, boy, this is just a nasty mess I'm putting in His hands. Put it in His hands. Okay? You ever watch an artist work? You ever seen somebody work with clay? Just a big old glob of nothing. And they turn it into something beautiful. We enjoy, I know some people, there are some artists that criticize him and say it's not real art. I don't care. We enjoy at our home. Remember Bob Ross from PBS? You know, Happy Little Trees and It's Your World. Don't get your theology from Bob Ross. We don't make mistakes. We have happy accidents. Listen, the cure for insomnia is an episode of The Joy of Painting with Bob Ross. We have a channel on our television that is all that's on this channel is every season, every episode of Bob Ross. And when we have trouble sleeping, either listen to Alexander Scorby read the Bible or Bob Ross paint a picture. And you'll be out like a light. And it's not just the talking, it's that the sound of the brush on the canvas, you're gone. Okay? Most of you, I would assume by your faces, have seen him or you've seen some artist. And when they begin, it kind of looks like a mess. I mean, he just starts crisscrossing and slapping paint on there and you're just looking at a bunch of colors smeared together. And before it's done, how'd they do that? How'd they just slap that on there and it looks like trees and rivers and lakes and cabins and all that. How did they do that? Boy, that began by such a... Look at the palette. It's just a bunch of globs of paint. And you start putting it on there and it doesn't look like anything. How did something that started out looking so messy and chaotic become something so beautiful? Well, that's how it is with God. Give Him the mess. Give Him the broken pieces. Give Him the junk and say, God, you got to do it. And He can use it for His glory. The big thing right now is, because everything has to have a name now. Everything has to have a name. And so the big thing now, you keep hearing people talk about repurposing things. It used to be recycling, and it used to be get somebody else's junk and bring it home. But now it's repurposing. Oh, I've repurposed this into this. Oh, look, we had an old toilet, and I made it a planter, and there's daisies growing in it now, and it's out in the yard. When I was growing up, we had a big tractor tire in the yard, and my mom grew flowers in it. You know what? That was the flower bed. I never heard my mom say, oh, I repurposed that tractor. No, it was, we had that old tractor tire, and I planted flowers in it. That's the big thing now. But you know what? Some people take some of this junk and make some really neat things out of it. And you just can't believe that was once a piece of junk. Well, it's even greater. You put a piece of junk like yourself and your infirmities and your problems and your messes into God's hands. Watch Him repurpose. You want to talk about the King of repurposing. You want to talk about the King of recycling. Don't tell us about repurposing or recycling. We serve the King who repurposes and recycles useless, worthless, broken junk into something beautiful for His glory. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what your infirmity is. Whether it just happened, it wasn't your fault, or you brought it on yourself. You need to be able to know the difference and admit it. Stop blaming things on other people that are your fault. And quit killing yourself over something that you could not have avoided, that had nothing to do with you. Know the difference. Secondly, take all of them, no matter what they are, and let God be the answer. And finally, let Him get the glory for what's been done. You look at verses 6 and 7. We've seen this purpose of the infirmity. This man was blind because God was about to do something. Okay? There is a man by the name of, I think it's, Sister Julie, is it Carrie Schmidt out west? Carrie? Okay. I knew I had the Schmidt right. Carrie Schmidt. And he had cancer, correct? Carrie Schmidt is a man that I really don't know what his position is out at Lancaster Baptist Church or the college or something out there. But anyhow, he writes books and he's in the ministry and everything. He had cancer. It's been a few years back. And I remember reading something that he had written. I'm pretty sure it was him. But I remember reading something where he commented on this cancer being the greatest thing that happened to him because it brought him closer to his Savior than he'd ever been. It made him rely on his God more than he had ever relied on Him. Then you can kind of understand what Paul meant when he said, "I'll glory in my infirmities." Okay? We have the purpose of this infirmity. Now look at the power of Christ. In verses 6 and 7, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Hey, look. We might have some great advances in medicine, and boy, do we. I mean, they're putting in, I didn't even know they could do this until Brother Dwayne had his procedure. This isn't what he had, but I learned about this when he had his procedure. They can put a new valve in your heart without opening you up anymore. There's a certain type of valve that they can put in by going through an artery. You know, how about just the fact that they can open a man up and take a heart out of him and a heart from another man and put it in him and the guy still lives? There are some great advancements out there. This LASIK, some of you have had that, this thing where they take the laser and do this to your eyes and you can all of a sudden, Carol Haas is smiling like, boy, she loves the LASIK. Okay? This LASIK thing, I've heard people who've gotten that and talking about how great it was, and on the way home, I knew a teacher that got it done, and she said, on the way home from the doctor, I was reading street signs that I couldn't read before without my glasses or my contacts. What some great things. Our neighbor had a tear in his retina, and they can do this with a detached retina sometimes as well. And what they do is they go in and they put this gas bubble in your eye. And you have to keep your head down for quite a few weeks, but that bubble floats up and pushes that retina or that tear back together and it heals. And then they go in and take that bubble out and put fluid back in there. People used to just have to go blind. Yeah, we've had some great advancements, haven't we? But to date, there's only been one man that could stoop over, spit in the dirt, make some clay, rub it on somebody's eyes, they wash it off, and his blindness is gone. you know, with LASIK, with the heart surgery, with the retinal surgery and everything, you're not doing any of that without extremely advanced equipment. And even then, sometimes it doesn't always work, does it? Sometimes it doesn't always work. There might be a medicine that just fixes what's wrong with you, and it doesn't work on this guy over here, and he's got to do something else. And years and years and years and years of advancements and all of these things coming together, and I'm thankful that we have some of these things. And I thank God for them, because I do not believe that man could know anything that God does not let him know, because he has all the knowledge. He's got to share it with us. We don't find stuff out and then go tell God, do we? God already knew man was going to have these advancements. But of all these advancements, have people who have been deaf for years, they're putting in these little implants and they can hear. It's wonderful, isn't it? It's a great thing. It's a fantastic world that we live in. All these things that they can do. Now, some of it we're not crazy about, and some of it they misuse, but boy, it's just amazing some of the things that can happen. But there's still nobody who can walk up to a man who's been blind his entire life, spit in the dirt, make some mud, rub it on his eyes, tell him, go wash that off in the pond. And he goes down, he washes it off, and then he sees. We're thankful for these advancements in medicine, but none of them even come close. Hey, point that out to say this. Only Jesus Christ has that kind of power. Only Jesus Christ has the power to take our infirmities and to fix them, if he chooses to fix them. Didn't fix Paul's. He said, no, I'll help you with this one. Church, real quick. When you take your infirmity to God, whatever it is, physical, mental, spiritual, emotional, whatever it is, financial, when you take your infirmity to God, whatever His answer is, if His answer is, I'll take that, or His answer is, no, you hang on to that, I'm going to show you how to deal with it. I'm going to give you the grace that you need. I'm going to help you with that. Accept His answer. I knew people growing up who could not handle. They wanted to be healed of some physical thing. Wanted to be healed. I'm not making fun. I'm not mocking. I won't mention her name. I know of a woman who suffered just about her entire life with a disease. Not her fault. It's just one of those things people get. And believed that God healed everybody. And we watched this woman spend, and Amy knew her too, we watched this woman spend the biggest part of her life determined that God was going to heal her of this and take this away. And this disease took her life. Her children were just teenagers. This disease took her life. At no point was there ever any letting God's grace be sufficient. I'm not speaking ill of the dead. I'm not mocking this person. I'm saying this person would only accept being healed. And she wasn't healed. What are you going to do when God says, I'm not taking that away from you? What are you going to do when you're like Paul and he says, you just hang on to that. My grace is sufficient for thee. But you know what Paul did? Paul was giving it to him either way. Because Paul would not have known the sufficiency of God's grace had he not given it to God. You take that thing to God, whatever it is. Might be physical, might be something else. Whatever it is. In here it's physical, but the spiritual and these other things are so much more important. Whatever that infirmity is, you take it to God. And if He says, yeah, I'll take that from you, and removes that, you give Him the glory. If He says, I'm going to let you keep dealing with this, but I'm going to give you the grace and I'm going to help you deal with it. My grace is sufficient for thee. You give him the glory either way. Accept God's answer. If Christ had saved this man without taking away his blindness, if he hadn't given him his sight back, this man's answer should have still been, and we don't know what it would have been because it didn't happen that way, but this man's answer, the proper answer would have still been, glory to God. Accept the answer. Whatever it is, accept the answer. As I said, we've made great advances, or we've seen great advancements in medicine. No one can do what Jesus did. You know why? Because Luke 1:37 says, for with God nothing shall be impossible. You know, I was taught when I was little, I don't know how many of you were taught this, but it works. I was taught when I was little growing up on the farm, if you get stung by a bee, put mud on it. And what it will do is it will, if the stinger's in there, or that little bit of whatever, I guess it would be poison that they use, you know, that makes it so hurt and irritate and everything, you know, it's not just the stinger, they put a little something in there, it kind of draws that out. And sometimes it works. You'll get stung, and it might just be certain bees that it works with, but I remember, I think my grandmother telling me to do that. And put that mud on there, and you let it dry, and then you pull it off, and sometimes when it works, there's like a little yellowish dot in the middle of that little... Y'all looking at me like... It really is true. Okay? You're all like, he's flipped now. Amy shut the machine off last night, and he didn't get any sleep, and he's done. Well, I'll tell you what, it works. My Mount C... Connie knows about it. Of course, that doesn't mean anything if you don't trust her any more than you trust me. My mamaw said put mud on there and it'll pull that stinger out, it'll pull that poison out or whatever, and sometimes it does. You see that little dot on there. But if I take that and put it on a little sting that you have, yeah, that might help you. It might not. It might depend on the bee. But if you're blind, I'm not going to do anything for you unless Jesus Christ made the clay and put it on your eyes and then told you to go and to wash. Because with God, nothing shall be impossible. Nothing shall be impossible. Well, it's a good thing we didn't have Guinness on hand because we're not going to do it 2 weeks in a row. I think right there is where we need to stop this morning. We'll look at the rest of this tonight. I feel as though we, in this one sermon, sort of have two sermons in here. And that'll be the completion of one. We'll look at the rest of it tonight. Church, don't miss tonight. Don't miss tonight. What we have looked at this morning leads into what we're going to look at tonight. Please don't miss it. Please don't miss this, because what we're going to look at tonight is our response when God does do something like this in our life, what our response is supposed to be, what we're supposed to do with that. Be sure that you get that here tonight. But as we leave here this morning, let me say this. Whatever your infirmity is, whether you brought it on yourself or not, God is the... Know the difference. Admit the difference. Know that God is the answer, and when He answers, give Him all of the glory and take everything to Him and say, Lord, just use it. And don't be so concerned with having your problem fixed. Make your number one concern, I want God to be glorified. You see, we get so selfish and so wrapped up, and I just want this fixed, I want this done, I want this over with, I want this... Our focus needs to be, God, let your will be done so that you'll be glorified. We've got to have the mind of Paul in this thing. Glory in my infirmities, because it's going to make God look even bigger in the eyes of lost people. It's going to make God look even more powerful in the eyes of His saints. And the last thing that I want to say is this. There's one infirmity that every man who's ever lived shares. And that's the lost condition. Sinners on our way to hell. In a little church like this, you get to know people. It's not like a great big church where I don't know who's here. You get to know people. I'm not telling you that you're saved because only you and God know that. But I'm looking at a group of people that I know well enough to know that we all profess to be. I don't know of anybody here that hasn't professed to be saved. But the only people that know that for sure are you and God. Okay? And He's more sure about it than we are. He knows better than we do. Some people think, oh, I'm not. I probably lost it. And God says, no, you haven't. And then there are other people that say, oh, I got it. And God says, I never knew you. Okay? That's the infirmity we all share. We'll talk some more about that tonight. That's the infirmity that we all share. If you haven't dealt with that one, get that one taken care of. Nothing else matters. Forgiveness of sin, salvation, and eternity in heaven, escaping the fires of hell, is the only thing that matters. What's it matter if you go to the grave blind, halt? What's it matter if you take some infirmity to the grave? All that matters is, where do we go after that? Where do we spend eternity? Come back tonight and let's look at what this man did after he was healed and learn what we need to do when God has worked in our lives. We're going to have a hymn of invitation here, and I'll ask everyone to come. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for what You've taught us through Your Word this morning, and I pray that You would just help us to do those things. Help us to realize that some things are our fault, some of them aren't. Help us to admit which ones are which. Help us to know. Help us to admit that. But help us to take all of our burdens, all of our infirmities, all of our problems to You. Let You be the answer, and help us to let You get the glory above everything else. Convict us right now and show us. If there's any of us here that have something in our life that we're not bringing to You, that we're not laying in Your hands, I pray that You would show that to us and convict us and help us to get it right. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.